one silver plate, 130 shekels, one silver basin, 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, full of fine flour mixed with oil for a cereal offering. One golden dish, 10 shekels, full of incense, one young bull, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering. And for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This never gets old. Let's do it again. And Jamie sings the song over and over again, which makes the point that the sacrifices were offered over and over again. And the song ends with a declaration, this never gets old. Let's do it again tomorrow. You see, the priests of Israel dutifully presided over these sacrifices, but one wonders if they did somehow get old to them as the daily sacrifices were offered day after day after day, and the annual sacrifices year after year after year. These sacrifices were nothing if they were not repetitive. And the repetitive nature of the sacrifices is noted in our text in several ways. We read in verse 1, it refers to these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year. They offer them continually. Verse 2 suggests that they would have ceased to be offered if they had been effectual. And of course, the implication is that they did not cease to be offered, and we know that was the case. They continued to offer the sacrifices repeatedly. And then verse 3 refers to sacrifices offered every year. And our author's point in verse 2 is that sacrifices had to be repeated because they never accomplished what they symbolized. If they had done so, they could have ended. You see, their repetition was a sign of their inadequacy. Thirdly, the sacrificial system constantly reminded of sin. With specific reference to the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, we read in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Now, we noted in a previous sermon that every blood sacrifice that was offered sent the message, you are a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. And they saw that death before them in the death of the animal. As verse 2 says, if the sacrifices had actually cleansed of sin, then the worshipers would have had no more consciousness of sins. Now, this doesn't mean that the people would not have known that they were sinners, but it means that they would not have been weighed down by the guilt of their sins. They would have been liberated by the wonderful truth of what the sacrifice accomplished. But the repeated sacrifices sent the strong message of condemnation and guilt. They weighed people down with the guilt of their sin without actually accomplishing salvation. Now, the people could have a sense of forgiveness, but it was not because of what was actually done in those animal sacrifices. This is another way in which they were inadequate. And implied by all these things is the final reason given, and that is that the sacrificial system was ineffective. Verse 4. Now, we've already quoted verse 4 a number of times in this series of sermons through Hebrews, but we finally get to it in the text as we walk through the book. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Now, these words are very familiar, which is all the more reason for us to slow down and carefully consider what they mean. Why is it the case that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin? Couldn't God simply have declared that animal sacrifices took away sin? Well, I want to suggest that in a certain sense it would have been impossible for God to do that, and that this impossibility is rooted in the very nature of God himself and in the very nature of the human beings whom he created. Human beings, alone of all creation, are made in the image of God. Animals like bulls and goats and pigeons are not. And by his very nature, God cannot accept the death of an animal in place of the death of his own image bearers. Just as God cannot overlook sin as if it were not serious, so he cannot accept a substitute for the sinner that is of a lower order of creation. Because animals don't bear the image of God, they can't really be effective substitutes for those who do. Now, coming at it from this angle, from another angle, we can say that this is why the incarnation was necessary. Jesus had to become a human being. It wouldn't have worked for him to become an animal. He had to become a human being in order to save human beings. And this was stressed in Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. That is, he shared in human flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Or Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that is, like his human being brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. God the Son had to become a human being in order to save human beings. Only as a human being could he, through his death, make propitiation for the sins of the people. That is, turn away God's wrath from our sin. And this is what we need to be saved. We need to have our sin taken away. And the blood of bulls and goats shed in Levitical sacrifices simply couldn't do this. They could point toward it, but they could not accomplish it. In and of themselves, they were ineffective. We've seen then why it is that the sacrificial system had to come to an end. It was insubstantial, like a shadow. It was repetitive. It was constantly reminding of sin, but it was ineffective to take that sin away. Now, this sacrificial system served God's purposes in history, but it was never intended to endure forever. It pointed beyond itself to something greater to come. And that brings us to our second point of the message, and that is how sacrifice reached its end in verses 5 through 10. How sacrifice reached its end. And we now want to consider how it is that sacrifice reached its end. That is, how the goal and purpose of sacrifice was finally realized. When we get to verse 5, we need to pay attention to its first word, therefore. And I've told you before that basic rule of biblical interpretation. Whenever you get to the word therefore, you ask, what is it therefore? Because it always links with something that came before it. And in this case, the word follows the summary statement of verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And then we read, therefore. And this tells us that what follows is going to address the inadequacy of the sacrificial system. And as we'll see, God had a plan all along for the sacrificial system to be set aside when something greater came to fulfill it. In verses 5 through 7, our author quotes from Psalm 40, and he places these words on the lips of Christ. We read, beginning at verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, now that's a reference to Jesus in his incarnation, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Now, we read Psalm 40 as our Old Testament lesson today, and if you recall, the heading of that psalm said that it was a psalm of David. And as the anointed king of Israel, David was a type, a foreshadowing himself, of the messianic king to come. His words are understood prophetically as the words of Christ. On the lips of the Messiah, they would have richer meaning than they ever could have had on the lips of David. And the author of Hebrews places these words from Psalm 40 on the lips of Christ when he came into the world. Now you see, he is linking this with Jesus' incarnation. This is not the eternal Son speaking in eternity past. This is the Son who has become flesh and entered into our world. So let's look at the quotation more closely, picking out some of its phrases. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. The Son speaks to the Father. That's what's happening here. The Son, Jesus, is speaking to his Father in heaven about the ineffectual nature of the sacrificial system. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. What God wanted was not ultimately the sacrifice of animals. They had their place to be sure, but this was not the final will of God. Another phrase, but a body you have prepared for me. Now, this is following the Greek translation of this psalm and what we know as the Septuagint. In contrast to the bodies of sacrificial animals that were slain, Jesus speaks of a body that God had prepared for him. In the incarnation, God, the eternal Son, took upon himself a physical body, adding true human nature to his divine nature. And then we read, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Now, in the structure of Hebrew poetry, this line thematically echoes that earlier statement, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. These are now more specifically identified as representative animal sacrifices of the Old Covenant, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, sacrifices for sin. Now, the prophets of the Old Covenant often criticized the people for going through the motions of sacrificial worship when their hearts were far from God. We have statements such as this one found in Hosea 6:6, in which Yahweh speaks to his people, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And a sentiment like this was probably on David's mind when he penned Psalm 40. He was professing that he had not offered empty worship, but heartfelt obedience to God. Now, the author of Hebrews takes this a step further by understanding the words of Psalm 40 to prophetically speak of a complete end of the sacrificial system. And this will take place through one individual. And this is indicated in the next phrase quoted from Psalm 40 in Hebrews 10:7. "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Now again, the poetic structure relates the coming referred here to the earlier statement, "A body you have prepared for me," quoted in verse 5. This is the coming of Christ in the incarnation. Now, why did Christ come? And two answers to that question are given here in phrases in verse 7. First of all, "I have come to do your will, O God." Now, when we studied the Gospel of John, we saw that Jesus repeatedly declared his mission was to fulfill his Father's will. For example, John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Or John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The purpose of the incarnation of the Son was for the Son to fulfill the will of the Father, and that was a will for him to save a people unto himself. But a second explanation is given in the phrase, "In the volume of the book, it is written of me." You see, what this tells us is that the mission of the Son was written about in the volume of the book, which was the Old Testament scriptures. Now, we immediately think of explicit Old Testament messianic prophecy, and this is surely included in what is said here. For example, the theme of the suffering servant seems to be in the background of much that the author of Hebrews has written. Recall what we hear about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53:5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Prophecies like this anticipated the coming Savior, but that is not the only way in which Jesus was written of in the volume of the book. Recall his post-resurrection encounter with two men on the road to Emmaus. He addressed their confusion about his death and resurrection by taking them to the Old Testament. And we read in Luke 24:27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." That would have been the best Bible study in all history. Now, Moses wrote the books of the law, and Jesus was able to go to the law and show what it spoke about him. He might very well have reviewed the sacrificial system to show how its picture of substitutionary atonement pointed forward to his death on the cross. So why did Jesus come? He came to do God's will in accord with what had been revealed about him in the Old Covenant scriptures. And the author of Hebrews, having quoted from Psalm 40 and placed the words on the lips of Christ at the time of his incarnation, now proceeds to interpret and apply the passage quoted. We read in Hebrews 10, verses 8 and 9, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Here is the implication of Christ speaking the words from Psalm 40. When Christ said that God did not desire or have pleasure in the sacrifices prescribed in the Mosaic law, but that he, Christ, came to do God's will, the effect was to do away with the sacrificial system and to establish what Jesus came to do. The word take away in verse 9 is a technical term. It means to suppress, abolish, annul. And if you think about it, it is staggering to use this terminology in reference to aspects of God's law. But it highlights the epical change wrought by the sacrifice of Christ. It is Christ doing the will of God that is established when the Levitical sacrifices are annulled. Specifically, this refers to Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross, as the next verse makes clear, verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By that will, the will in view here is the will of God. It was God's will for Jesus to offer up his body that he assumed in the incarnation as a substitutionary sacrifice for his people. The sacrificing of the bodies of animals has been annulled by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus. This one sacrifice has fulfilled the purpose of all the sacrifices. One of the marks of the inadequacy of the Old Covenant sacrificial system was the repetitiveness of the sacrifices. And that problem has been remedied by the sacrifice of Christ because it was offered, as our text says, once for all. And Jesus' sacrifice was once for all because it actually paid the penalty for sin and secured eternal salvation. It need not be repeated because it accomplished its full purpose the one and only time that it was offered. And this is why this one sacrifice spelled the end of all the animal sacrifices of the Old Covenant. Christ's self-offering of his body on the cross was the fulfillment of God's will. And what did that accomplish? Verse 10 says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. As we saw in a previous message, the animal sacrifices of the Old Covenant sanctified people in that they provided the external ritual purity that they needed to engage in the worship of God. But those sacrifices could not purify the conscience. They could not deliver from the weight of the guilt of sin because they could not take sin away. What those sacrifices could not do, Jesus' sacrifice has done. Through the death of Christ, we who trust in him have truly been made holy in the sight of God. And I want to ask if you believe that about yourself, because God wants you to believe it about yourself. Our sin has been taken away, and we stand in Christ righteous before God. This was the end of sacrifice. That is the goal of sacrifice, the true cleansing of God's people. And this came about because of God's will. How is it possible that sinners like you and me can be saved? God willed the way of salvation be made through Jesus' sacrificial offering of his body upon the cross. Because God willed that, and because Jesus obeyed, we may be saved. No longer must you be weighed down with the guilt of your sin. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin once for all on the cross, and in him you are holy. Believe that. This is the good news of the gospel. Believe in Jesus, and you are clean in the sight of God. So let me repeat the theme of the message. The sacrifices of the Old Testament have come to an end, a conclusion, because in Christ, sacrifice had reached its end, its goal. The animal sacrifices of the Old Covenant were the shadow, but Jesus is the substance. Okay, children, I want to ask you again, think back to the shadows of the cars on the parking lot. What shape do those shadows have? The shape of what? Right. Each has the shape of the car, but they lack the power of a real car. I want to suggest that one way to look back on the animal sacrifices of the Old Covenant is to imagine a light shining on the cross of Christ that cast its shadow back across history. And we can think of that shadow cast over the altars of the animal sacrifices, so they are enveloped in a shadow in the shape of the cross. They pictured the penalty of sin, but they could not pay it. They pointed toward substitution, but the animals were not qualified to be the substitute. Through the lens of the new covenant, we can see in those sacrifices the shadow of the cross. But how thankful we can be that we do not live in the age of shadows, but in the age of substance. The age of true deliverance from the guilt and penalty of sin through the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus. Rest in all that he has accomplished for you and know freedom from the guilt of sin. Freedom that it is God's will for you to experience. You see, God doesn't want you beating yourself up all the time about your sin. Yes, he wants you to confess it by his Spirit. He wants you to turn from it. But he wants you to realize that Christ has paid the penalty for it. And he wants you to live in that freedom. Praise God that animal sacrifices have come to an end because sacrifice reached its end in Jesus. Praise God that in Christ you may have real and lasting peace. Let us pray.